Luke chapter number 16, verse number 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us, Lord, as we examine this very important foundational doctrine of the Bible, Lord, as we preach on the subject of hell this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'll bring conviction, dear God, to the heart of anyone here that may be without Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord. And our prayer, our desire is that today be the day of their salvation. And Lord, this is not just a message that's for lost, maybe not even primarily for lost people. But Lord, we as Christians need to have our hearts stirred, dear God, as we glimpse into eternity. And Lord, help us to continue to be busy about the things of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I want to preach on this subject this morning, five things that are not in hell. Five things that are not in hell. Let me first of all establish something, folks. There is a real, literal hell. The Bible teaches it. The Bible explains about it in great detail. They say that Jesus, if you count the number of verses that he spoke on hell and he counted the number of verses that he taught on heaven, that he taught much more on hell than heaven. And by the way, maybe that would be a good pattern for us to follow as Bible preachers and Bible teachers to keep the subject of an eternal real hell in the forefront of the thinking of our congregations. I'm going to read some verses out of Matthew chapter 7. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wondrous works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And then we see the parable that Jesus taught in Matthew 25, the Son of Man shall come in his glory, all the angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he said to the ones on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And it ends the parable with these words, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now, folks, there's only two destinations. Let's just make that plain. There are churches, there are denominations that want to present the idea of a purgatory, a kind of halfway in between place. Now, folks, you say, well, I think there is one. Well, what you ought to do is base what you believe on the Bible. And by the way, I'm a very fair man. If you can open your Bible and you can show me in the Bible where it teaches about a third alternative, a place called purgatory, then we'll look at it, we'll study it. And you know what? If the Bible says it, I promise you, I'll believe it. But the honest truth is, there is no such teaching in the Bible. The Bible from Genesis and Revelation only present two options after death. You'll either, because of receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, go to all of the glories and splendor and wonders and blessings of heaven, or you will go to this real place where we see this rich man screaming and begging for someone to take his finger and dip it in. He's not asking for a glass of water. He's not asking for a pitcher of water. He's not even asking for a sip of water. He's asking for somebody. And by the way, a former leper, somebody, a former beggar, I should say, a former beggar, but to just stick his finger in a little bit of water and just touch his tongue with it. You talk about the torments of hell. Folks, listen to me. This thing's real. Young people, that's why we take what we do here very seriously. We have a fun time. And by the way, you come on any Sunday, and I promise you, you're having fun part of the time on the bus and part of the time in Sunday school. And we want to have a good time. But there is a seriousness about what's going on at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Now, folks, we can look in the story. We can find many things that are in hell. But I want to take this story and show you five things that are not in hell this morning. And so let's go down through here this morning. You pray for the preacher as he preaches. Number one, there is no mercy in hell. There is no mercy in hell. Isn't it interesting that in verse number 23, the rich man, he died. In verse 22, he was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Wait a minute, in this horrible condition, his mouth begins to open. What's the first words out of his mouth? Here they are. Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Now please listen to what I have to say. God is a merciful God. And you know what? God has extended his mercy towards us. And he did that when he sent his son Jesus Christ to come and die on the cross for our sins. And the honest truth is, anytime while you're standing on this earth, while you're living and breathing on this earth, if you with a sincere heart will bend your heart, or bend your knee and bow your head and humble your heart and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Isn't that what the publican prayed? Remember the story about the Pharisee that came and prayed that hypocritical prayer full of pride, no humility at all, and God didn't hear that nonsense. But here's a guy that understood who he was, a sinner, and the Bible says he began to smote himself on the chest, and this is all he said. This was the whole prayer. God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And you know what? Jesus said that man went to his house justified. And you know, every once in a while I get somebody will say, preacher, when I prayed, I'm not sure I prayed the right thing when I prayed as far as when I got saved. I'm not sure what the right thing is, okay? If you prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, or just ask God for mercy and you wanted to be saved, I promise you, you're saved. How about the man at the cross, that thief that looked over and said, to remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You know, that don't sound like a soul winner trained Roman road type of a prayer. But you know what, folks? Listen to me. It's not so much what you say. It's whether it comes from a heart that's ready to be saved or not. How about this? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you know you're a sinner and under conviction of sin, and you understand the gospel, and you know what? You feel the wooing of the Father, and all you were to do is look up with a heart full of belief and just said, Jesus, you'd be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That makes it pretty simple, doesn't it? And so, you know what? You can do that. You can do it here, but listen to me. You say, well, preacher, I don't know if this thing's real or not. I mean, come on now. I would get saved, but what if I get saved, live a Christian life, and die and find out that none of this is really real? Well, let me just say this, folks. Watch this. If you don't get saved and you're wrong, what's it going to cost you? Okay, if I'm wrong, it ain't going to cost me anything. If you're wrong, it's going to cost you everything. And I want you to understand this, that God set this thing up so that he wants you to choose to exercise faith in order to be saved. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And you know what? If you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved by grace through faith. That means God is not going to show you some things. He's not going to come down and appear to you. He says, if you're going to believe in me, you're going to believe in me by faith. If you're going to get saved, you're going to get saved by faith. You're going to choose to believe in that which you cannot prove and that which you cannot see. Just believe it because the Bible says it. And so, folks, here's the thing. You know what? Here's your chance. You pray this prayer while you're here on earth. You ask God for mercy. You know what's so sad? If that rich man would have prayed that prayer to God 10 seconds before he took his last breath, he'd have woke up in heaven. But you know what he did? He stayed stubborn in his unbelief. And all of a sudden when he was in hell, then all of a sudden he's crying for mercy. But listen, there's five things that are not in hell. And one of those things is there is no mercy in hell. There's no mercy in hell. God showed us all the mercy that he needed to show us. He's given us a book to tell about his great love and mercy and grace. He gives us breath and opportunity to by faith receive Jesus as Savior. But if we choose not to do that, there is no mercy in hell. How about this? Number two, there's no forgetting in hell. There's no forgetting in hell. Look at verse number 25. But Abraham said, "Son, remember, did you see that? Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime rememberest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. I want you to point out to you again in the last part of verse number 28, it says, lest they come into this place of torment. So he's being tormented, and his body's being tormented. But his mind still has the ability to remember what life was like before he ended up in that place called hell. Isn't that what it says there? Remember that thou in thy lifetime. Now listen, folks, because it's important that we understand this. And I'm going somewhere with this. Listen, folks, if you're not saved, I want you to get saved. You say, "Preacher, you're trying to scare people into getting saved." If I could scare you into getting saved, I'd scare you into getting saved. Trust me on that. I have no problem doing that, but I'm not. I'm just trying to preach the Bible to you. I'm trying to reason with you. If you're here and you don't know that you know that you know that you know that you know that you're saved, this isn't something to mess around with. You know what? Because you know what? Once you're there, there's no mercy. And by the way, once you're there, there is no forgetting. And that means that you're going to remember what a cold glass of water feels like to hold in your hand and drink, but you know what? You'll never have one again. He's remembering now that he fared sumptuously. He remembered the comfort of his palace, the comfort of his life, but you know what? He'll never experience that again. And by the way, folks, listen to me. I believe a person that's in hell, the Bible says, where the worm dieth not, I believe that worm is talking about the man's consciousness and memory, and I believe that part of him never dies, and every single time that you heard the gospel and had a chance to be saved, you're going to relive it one more time and relive it one more time and relive it one more time. And 1,000,000,000 times you'll scream out, "Why didn't I walk the aisle that Sunday?" See, listen, young people, I hear people say sometimes, "You know, I didn't get saved because I worried what my friends would think." Are you kidding me? I didn't get saved because I was worried about what this person would think, or there was just so many people I was embarrassed. Are you kidding me? Listen, don't let that hold you back from receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you're in hell one of these days, you're going to think, "Why did that even matter? Who cares what they thought? Where are they at?" Okay? What you better be concerned about is, listen, this is one of the reasons that, you know, I preached a message one time on Christians that'll be in hell. Christians that will be in hell. Born again Christians that'll be in hell. You say, "Well, preacher, I don't think that's doctrinally sound." Let me tell you something. This preacher is going to be in hell. Not literally, but I'll be in hell in the memory of hundreds of thousands of people that I've tried to get to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior during my, you know what? I think they're going to relive the sermon word for word. I think they're going to remember the Holy Spirit conviction. I think that they're going to look in their minds and see my face. I was visiting in Linton, and I have never made a habit of doing this. Matter of fact, I think I only did it this one time. But I was so burdened that day and wanted to see somebody saved, and I got to talking to a man, and he was lost and admitted he was lost. And I asked him if I could take the Bible and show him how to be saved. And as I was going through the scripture, man, God just moved on my heart. Maybe I was tenderhearted and I was passionate about my presentation. But the more I tried to get him to be saved, the less he seemed to care. And he got to the point where he was scorning and mocking my presentation of the gospel. And he finally interrupted and said, listen, I ain't got time for this junk. He said, I got things to do. And he started to turn around, walk in the house. And I said, sir. And he turned around and looked at me. And I said, I'm going to beg you not to walk away from this. I can't make you get saved. But I said, I don't want this memory of this preacher standing here with a King James Holy Bible open, showing you how to be saved. I don't want you to have to relive this 1,000,000,000 times in hell and regret forever the day you turned around and said, I don't have time for this. You know what he did? It took him aback for a minute. And then, boy, the old pride of man, soon he recovered himself and kind of mocked again and turned around and walked in his house. By the way, I hope he gets saved. I hope God chases him through his life with that memory where that preacher said, don't let this be the forever memory that you have, not getting saved. You know what, folks? Remember this. Some plant, some water, God gives the increase. And I'm convinced there's a lot of people that me and you witnessed to in our lifetime that didn't get saved there. And you know what? We don't even know what happened to them. Maybe we never saw them again. But God used that as a little push and something else and something else. And so I hope one of these days I'll get to heaven and that man will come up to me and said, I couldn't get away from what you said. And I decided I wasn't going to go to hell and have that memory forever. Listen, there is no forgetting in hell. Number three, there's no water in hell. There's no water in hell. And by the way, that's one of the torments, one of the many torments of hell. You notice this, that he wasn't able to go over and get water. He had to ask that it be brought to him. You know what? In hell, there's going to be the torment of fire. Matthew chapter 3, verse 10, cast into the fire. Matthew 3, 12, he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Matthew 7, 19, they're cast into the fire. Matthew 13, 40, and therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, and so shall it be in the end of the world. Matthew 13, 42, and they shall cast them into a furnace of fire. Again in Matthew 13, 50, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. Matthew 18, 8, be cast into everlasting fire. Matthew 18, 9, folks, we're not even out of Matthew yet. To be cast into hell fire. Matthew 25, 41, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Mark 9, 43, the fire that shall never be quenched. Mark 9, 44, the fire that is not quenched. Mark 9, 45, be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Mark 9, 46, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's why when these liberal preachers want to get up and talk about that, you know what, hell's not literal and it really doesn't have fire. You mark them for what they are. They're ministers of Satan. Transformed into angels of light, trying to deceive men. Luke 3, 9, and cast into the fire. Luke 3, 17 talks about fire unquenchable. John 15, 6, if any man abide not in me, is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them, cast them into the fire, they're burned. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 talks about flaming fire. How about James 3, 6 talks about the fire of hell. Jude 1, 7, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Jude 1, 23, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Revelation 14, 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Revelation 19, Revelation 20, 10, Revelation 20, 14, Revelation 20, 15, Revelations 21, 8, the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Folks, listen to me, that's not all the verses. There's a lot of torments in hell. It's a lot of the torment of thirst. We're talking about no water there. No water. You ever been thirsty? I mean, really thirsty. I'm talking about working man thirsty. I'm talking about you got to have a drink. Okay? Can you imagine being that way for all eternity? Wanting a drop of water so bad. I went to the doctor, by the way, last week, and he told me the things that doctors are supposed to tell you. By the way, your preacher's doing well. All my numbers are pretty good. He did tell me that in one number, I'm pre-diabetic. And I told him, isn't that like being pre-dead? I mean, everybody that's not diabetic are pre-diabetic. And so I said, what in the world are you even talking about? I think it's a scare tactic to try to keep me from drinking Dr. Pepper. That's what I think it is. I don't drink much water, and that's one of the things he told me. He said, I got to start drinking water. Is he telling me the truth, folks? Is he telling me the truth? You sure about that? Because before I do anything, I do my research. Okay. All right, do you know what fish do in water? Just saying, you might want to think this thing through, all right? How about this one? What causes iron to rust? Water. And by the way, I did this study also because I want to be careful. I'm not just going to take some man's worth of. I did research on this, and you know, in 100% of drowning cases, water was involved in 100% of all drowning cases. And this man's telling me that I need to drink water. I don't know about that. I've never heard anybody drowning in Dr. Pepper. I've never heard of that before. Amen. Just playing it safe over here. I'm just going to stay on the safe side. You know, did my research. You know, doctors will tell you anything. But now, nah, folks, you know what? There's not a one of us that haven't worked hard and been busy. And we know what it is to feel parched. Listen, folks, listen. Get saved if you're not saved. Say, preacher, why are you preaching this? Young men, by the way, let me help you with something. There's a reason I'm preaching this. And I want you to get this. There's something worth giving your life to. There's something worth giving your life to. We sat over there and told you about the other opportunities here. Preacher, why in the world would I want to get that involved in the church? You know when Brother Levi gave his testimony out there? It wasn't until he came into the Christian school and got involved in the youth group that he learned to be a soul winner. And he said, because of that, I learned to win my first soul to Christ. And listen, he's living a good life. And as far as, he has his job. He's got his wife. God's given him a good marriage. They've started a family and all of that. And he's got his interests and his hobbies and all of that. But folks, you know what he also does with every week of his life? He goes out and tries to get people saved. Why? Because there's a hell. And I've watched people. I've watched people walk away from this thing called the Christian life. I've watched people go into a backslidden condition. I've watched the consequences of that. But can I tell you this, folks? My sorrow is not primarily over that person who is involved in backsliding. My sorrow is primarily for all of the people that if they would have stayed in church and stayed busy and stayed right and witnessed would have a whole lifetime of winning people to Christ, influence people to Christ. That's why I'm telling you young people out there, and we went out there and had that meeting, is you ought to pray about this thing. Okay? Well, I'm involved in sports. Well, all right, let me just promise you this. Jacksonville just had its homecoming, you know, and all these people that were on all these teams decades ago come back and they look at some banner or some tarnished trophy and excuse me, so what? Excuse me, so what? They got their big stories to tell about, you know, their moment of high school glory. Big deal. Stand before Jesus Christ, you think he's going to be impressed whether or not you went to the semi-state or the state or worse, won a sectional or a regional? But you show up having won a bunch of people to Jesus Christ, that's what it's all about. You've got to decide whether you're going to waste your life on the frivolous things of this world or give your life into something that's more important, that'll last forever. By the way, you have the example all around you in this church of adult people that had the skill set and the talent, could have done a lot of things with their life, but you know what they're doing with their with at least part of their extra time? They're putting it into the church. They're putting it into the visitation program. They're passing out tracts. They're teaching Sunday school classes. They're sharing the gospel with people. Folks, listen to me. This is what it's all about. Why? Because there's some things that won't be in hell, and one of them's one drop of water, not one drop of water. Look at verse 26. There's no escape in hell. There's no escape in hell. There's no escape. Verse number 26. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And by the way, I think the rich man knew this. I think the second he woke up in hell, he understood there is no escaping this place. Because you know what? The first thing that I would have asked if I was in hell, if I thought there was any chance of getting out, was not that somebody would come and bring me a drop of water, but that someone would get me out of here. But I think that the moment that somebody opens up their eyes in hell, there's the complete 100% realization that I am here forever and there is no hope. There's no escape. Me and my wife years ago went and visited San Francisco. We were out there visiting Tabitha, and me and Cheryl and Tabitha got on a boat and went out to an island called Alcatraz. And for a long time, there was a big prison on that island. And you know what? There's a story about, by the way, they said there was a place that was the prison that nobody could escape from. They called it the Rock. I mean, they took you out there. And but there's a story of two prisoners that decided that they were going to try to escape from there. And they spent months working towards this and planning this. And you know what? They were able to break through and create a tunnel and get outside. And then they tried to make a homemade raft and get across there. And you know what? There are documentaries and arguments to this day. Did those two drown in the bay there? Did they not escape? Their bodies were never recovered. Or did they escape and they're living somewhere? One of the great unsolved mysteries. You know what? Let me just say this. There is no unsolved mysteries concerning anybody ever escaping from hell, because it simply is an impossibility. An impossibility. How about this next one? No second chances in hell. No second chances in hell. Look at verse number 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now here's the last argument the rich man gives to the last request that he gives to Abraham. He said, please send Lazarus back, that he can go to my brethren and tell them about this place so that they don't end up here. Now, why would he say that? Why would he say that? Because, again, he knew that if he's in hell, there's no hope. And if they get here, there's no second chance. The only chance that they have of escaping this place is to do it while they are on earth. So send Lazarus back. Lord, make it as dramatic as possible. Roll the stone away and let everybody watch him walk out of a tomb and across the cemetery and have him walk right up in his burial clothes and knock on the door of my brother's house and let them see a miracle of a man come back from the dead to warn them of a place called hell. And you know what? Abraham said to that man, he said, they have Moses and the prophets. What's that talking about? Well, Moses wrote the Pentateuch. Okay, he wrote the first five books of the Bible as far as God used him to pen it. The prophets were used. You know what he was saying? He's saying, they have this. They have the word of my testimony. They have the Bible. He said, let me just tell you this. If I sent him back from the dead, he said, they wouldn't be persuaded. If they won't believe the Bible, they wouldn't believe some dead man that came back from the grave. You say, well, I don't know if I believe that. Folks, listen to me. The unbelief of man is so great and so big and so without limits that, you know what, if they won't believe this precious book, you know what those guys would have said? He must not have really been dead. By the way, the same thing the scoffers are saying about Jesus that want to try to discount the resurrection. Well, he swooned on the cross, but he wasn't really dead. He just went into a coma. He just, you know, they revived him later. You know what? Listen, if you're going to be an unbeliever, it doesn't matter what we try to present to you, what evidence, you'll find some way where you say, well, you know what? It's a trick. You know why? Because unbelief is in your heart. And you know what? Abraham was basically saying this. They've got people like Jerry Ross, who's going to preach the King James Holy Bible to them, and other preachers across America and around the world. And if they won't believe that man preaching this book about what it says about hell, you could bring a whole cemetery full of dead people in the door and they still wouldn't believe it. Because belief is a choice and unbelief is a choice. Now I'm going to ask you, what kind of choice are you going to make today? Preacher, I've already chosen. Well, by the way, praise God, I've already chosen. I know that I'm born again. Oh, well, that gives me an opportunity to tell you about one more thing that you'll never find in hell. And that's a truly born again saved person is not going to be in hell. How about that? Did you notice that the rich man went to hell, but Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom? Isn't that a comfort for those of us that have lost saved loved ones? We go to the cemetery. Maybe we stood by the bed and watched their soul slip away. But let me tell you this, they didn't slip away alone. I think that there's a lot of things that, I think there's a lot of things when you get to that point where you've got somebody, I think that the barrier between the invisible and the visible thins out. It's interesting as I've stood beside deathbeds and watched people see things that I couldn't see and talk to people that I didn't know was there. And amen, amen. You know what? I think that when you're in the room with somebody who's truly saved and that time comes and their soul begins to slip away, I think hovering around them are the angels of God, those sweet messengers, to immediately begin to comfort them and explain to them what's happening, to give them a peace about what's happening. And by the way, you won't go to heaven alone. You'll be escorted there first class. You'll be there taken there first class. First class. Sister Bonnie texted me this week, and I won't be careful how much I share, but pray for Sister Maxine. But you know what? From time to time, she's starting to see some things and talk to people that, come on now. I text her back. She said, do you think this is because she's getting closer and closer? And I said, yeah, I absolutely think it is. And then you know what? I text her back, and I'm just a bit envious. I'm just a bit envious. I'm going to tell you something. If you know that you're saved, there's no reason to fear. Oh, my goodness sakes, there's a better place than this. Preacher, it seems like we struggle day by day, and there's so many pressures and carry a lot of heartaches. And preacher, this whole world, it takes it out. I know, but you know what? How beautiful heaven must be. And there is a day that we're going to go no more pain and no more tears. And what are you talking about? I'm talking about if you're saved, you don't have to worry about this place. Young people, if you're saved, I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation. You don't need to get saved 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times. If you're saved, it's settled. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Construction on a mansion's already started. You know what? You're a child of God. And you know what? Heaven one of these days is going to be your home. But on the other side of that coin, if you're not saved, this place I talked about, it's real. It's just as real as Jasonville, Indiana. It's just as real as Terre Haute. It's just as real as any place. I mean, folks, I'm talking about real. And it's forever. And you want to know for sure that you're saved. That's why back in 1966, when we walked into the Rock Run Baptist Church, I thank God for a preacher by the name of Elmer Evans. And I thank God that he got up as a country preacher, and boy, he preached it shotgun straight. I'm glad that he preached on heaven, but I'm also glad that he preached on hell. Because I knew as a young man that there was a heaven to wish for and want, and there was a hell to avoid. And then I'm glad that he preached about Jesus so that I could know how I could go to heaven. I'm glad he preached about the crucifixion of Christ, the death and the burial and the resurrection and sin. Boy, he was good about preaching on sin. And that's a good thing. God brought me under conviction. I knew I needed to be saved. Is God dealing with your heart this morning? You know that you know that you know that you're saved. Preacher, I've been intending to do this for a long time. I know I need to take care of it. Well, why not today? Why not today? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you, please, dear God, that you would deal very specifically with hearts this morning. And Lord, if there's someone here that without Jesus is their Savior, I pray they'd be saved. I also want to pray for us Christians, dear God. Lord, there's just so many things, Lord, that pull at us. So many things that seems like they demand our time. And Lord, there is our lives and there is work and there's just a lot of things. It's just part of living. But in the process of doing those things, Lord, I pray that we'll stay tender to the need of the lost. And Lord, we would be very tender, dear God, to your Spirit's leading in this matter of witnessing to people around us. I pray, dear God, that we never get so busy that we are too busy to be involved in the church and its outreach programs and soul winning efforts and bus ministry. And Lord, this is why we do it. This is why we do it, Lord, because there's a hell. There's a hell. There's a hell. There's a hell. I pray, Lord, that you'd use this message this morning to convict the hearts of those that may be here without you as their Savior. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here and you've never received Jesus as your Savior, say, "Preacher, I don't know that I'm saved. I just don't know that 100% sure. I have doubts about it. I wonder." Or maybe you say, I don't wonder at all. I know I'm not. I mean, I know that I'm not saved. I've known it for some time. I want to pray for you. I won't embarrass you, I promise you that, but I want to pray for you. "Preacher, God's working on my heart. I'm not saved. Preacher, God's working on my heart. I'm not saved." Just kind of remember me in your prayers. Would you slip your hand up just real high, real quick, and say, "Preacher, just remember me in your prayers. God's working on my heart. I know I'm not saved. Just pray for me, preacher." I won't call your name, but I will pray for you. Anybody at all. How about it, Christians? Holy Spirit dealing with your heart like he's dealt with mine this week as I prepared this message. Oh, I know we've got a lot to do. I know there's so much. But we can't neglect to spend time spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to keep it priority one. "Preacher, I needed to hear that message." Would you raise your hand? I needed that message. God used it in my heart this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to always be tender to the preaching of your word. Lord, I can't imagine preaching a sermon on hell and not being stirred. I pray, dear God, that you haven't allowed us to drift into a level of coldness where we can't be touched by Luke chapter number 16. Pray, Lord, that you would bless those that were moved and stirred, dear God, that you would help us, Lord, to continue to do all we can to reach souls for Christ. And Lord, I pray, dear God, if a backslidden condition or sin has stolen our fire for lost souls, Lord, I pray that we get right this morning so we could once again be moved by your Spirit, touched by your Spirit, Lord. I didn't see anybody raise a hand saying they were lost, but Lord, I pray if there's someone here that didn't raise their hand but they're not saved, I pray they'd come forward this morning. Lord, bless our invitation time in Jesus' name.